In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the Sunday after Nativity is appointed, even when it falls the day after Christmas itself, to be the commemoration of the righteous Joseph, of our own James, the brother of God, and of the prophet and king David. This shows how important the church thinks this day to be, because it really supersedes even the commemoration of the Theotokos, which falls on the 26th. And we might wonder why this strange sort of conglomeration of these three people at this time. Well, it's the only time for the righteous Joseph that he is commemorated all during the year, only once, and that is on this Sunday. And of course, he's a very important personage, contrary to what we have heard in the West for so many years, that for the last 200-300 years like to portray the idea of the Holy Family as being, you know, young, like Joseph being not that far from Mary's age. Well, the tradition of the church tells us something quite different. He was 80 years old, actually, when he assumed the guardianship of the Virgin Mary. And he died when he was 110. So he died actually right before the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. And of course, it was also quite a family. He had, we know, at least 7 children. Jude, the Apostle Jude, was one of them. He also, of course, had James, the brother of God. And he also had Salome, who herself gave birth to James and John, the so-called sons of thunder. So that's a remarkable offspring for the righteous Joseph. And it's no wonder that we commemorate him so positively on this day, because he had, well, I mean, think about what he went through. He was appointed as the guardian, although he didn't really want to do it. Everyone thought that he would be the one to guard Mary, because Mary's parents at this point, Joachim and Anna, had died. And so she was young, 14, 15 years of age, when Joseph took her in as the guardian. So he protected her. He took her into Egypt. He brought her back out of Egypt. He went through all kinds of hardships, including temptation himself when he first found out that she was with child. And an angel had to come appear to him in a dream and say, no, this is okay. You're doing well. It's okay to proceed like this. How many times he must have thought, well, goodness, going to Egypt, a trip like this with a 15-year-old woman, and I'm 80 years old to make that kind of journey? I mean, how many, you know, 80-year-olds would want to hop in a car and do that these days, let alone hop on top of a camel and go riding out into the desert somewhere? So he was an amazing man, an astounding man, who was said actually to keep his strength even until just a few weeks before he reposed. So he was given that great gift of physical health and mental acuity right up to the very end. Now, this is actually our second feast day for our church, because the first is October 23rd, where we do the same St. James liturgy then. Unfortunately, we weren't able to do that this year, but we wanted to do it today. St. James, we might think, well, why do we include him Sunday after Nativity? It's kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, we know he's Joseph's son. He's our Lord's half-brother, but why him? Well, the fact is that according to the tradition of the church, James himself was with them when they went into Egypt. We hear about, of course, Mary and Joseph, but James also, being part of the extended family of Joseph, went with them. So he also became part of the Nativity story. We don't know who else went. We know that he had at least 3 daughters, but we don't know either through anything in Scripture or through tradition as to how many people actually made this trip. But it wasn't just Joseph and Mary, because we know that James went as well. And then we look also at the prophet King David, who was, of course, in the lineage of Joseph and therefore of Jesus Christ as well, because Mary and Joseph were both of the same tribe, being the tribe of Judah. And so we look back to David as well, who really served as a type of the Lord in so many ways and so many different things that he did in his life. The Lord sort of fulfilled his type. And so as the Lord is prophet, priest, and king, so David was prophet, priest, and king. And David, of course, wrote so many of those wonderful psalms that predict the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, both first and second comings. And he, of course, was the one who carried the ark, the holy ark of the covenant, into the tabernacle. He was the one whose son Solomon would build the first temple and was the recipient of so many wonderful graces, although he kind of blew it at the end. But at the same time, he was a righteous and holy man. So as we look back to David and we see all the way forward to Joseph with our own James sort of sandwiched in the middle, we can begin to see how the fathers of the church drew all these three together. Actually, the Jews used to commemorate Jacob at this time of year. The Christians, after the extremely holy life of our own St. James, who is beloved by all, brought him in instead of Jacob, again, as a fulfillment of a prophecy of a type that occurred so long ago. So at Nativity, we finally, as we get halfway through this season, begin to tie up all the loose ends, begin to tie up all the strands. And then next week, as we move into Theophany, we come to what will really be the conclusion of the season, although it actually doesn't end until February 2nd, the meeting of the Lord in the temple. But there's so much going on in this season. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend everything that the church is trying to teach us. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing that we have all of these different stories happening around us, all of these different threads, if you will, being tied together in this really wondrous manner. And then to top it all off, today, of course, we celebrate the liturgy that was written by our own patron. And you will recognize many things in it that you see in the liturgies of St. John Chrysostom and St. Basil. Of course, there are many similarities to it. But at the same time, the emphasis seems to be on prayer and petition. There really is not as much singing going on congregationally as there is in those other two liturgies. But at the same time, we understand that by honoring our patron so, and by praying these prayers that he wrote, we are actually participating in the oldest Christian liturgy in existence. This was the very first one. All the others came after this, and all the others borrowed from St. James. So while we're hearing these prayers and praying these prayers, understand that you are participating in prayers that were said way back when Christmas was a down-home kind of thing, and the Lord was walking the earth, or had just finished walking the earth, and James and all the other holy apostles were busy propagating the faith and praying these brand new prayers that they had come up with by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we too get to participate in that. We too get to go all the way back to that time, to that very early time, and know that what we are praying today was prayed by some of the greatest saints the church has ever known 2,000 years ago. That's a wonderful thing for all of us. It's a tremendous thing. And so when you hear these prayers, join yourself to them. Unite yourselves to them. Think back on the prophet King David, who saw from afar but yet wasn't able to experience the things that you experience. Think back to St. James as he was crafting that very first liturgy while he was Bishop of Jerusalem. And think back especially upon the righteous St. Joseph, who took something upon himself that was completely unheard of, completely out of the blue, completely unexpected, and yet by his obedience fulfilled all the desires of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would lead him and Mary to the holy nativity of our Lord. Amen.